Morning. You aren't wrong. Go back. No. Although it has been very heavily represented Packer fans this morning. This whole row was green this morning. For some odd reason, the Stros think they're Packer fans. But well, thank you, worship team. Did a great job. And thank you all for coming. Everybody still got all their extremities. You don't even know what is he talking about extremities? Anyway, nothing froze off. Good. Well, if you're a first-time visitor, I am Burke Perry. I am an elder here, so my viewpoints are not representative of the pastoral staff. So don't hold anything I say against them. Come again next week when the first string will return. First string, yes, it's a football reference. Anyway, some time ago, are there any romantics here? We did a little better in the first service, but not much. It's a sad, sad thing. Very sad. Or no one will admit it, which is okay. I'm definitely not. Well, some time ago, a couple of months, I think, or more probably now, my wife took a trip to Waco to watch our son compete in a triathlon. I didn't go, and she was pleased with this. So, thank you. But she didn't even get there, and she was already sending me very, very aromantic text with a picture attached. And so it was a thinking of you text. And you know, we've all got a picture in our mind of thinking of you. Could have been, you know, that's the basic one, thinking of you. We've gotten a card like this or maybe even a little email. Wasn't that. This one, the lonely bear, very sad. She wasn't lonely. So no, that's not it either. She wasn't. Or this one, which I particularly love, with the thoughts just kind of in the wind, streaming back to you. I miss you so. Nope, wasn't that one either. This is it. Yep, thinking of you. I love this woman. She knows my heart, which is right here. Now that explains how many of you took advantage of the delicious whirlwinds of flavor? All right, yeah. Particular fan down here. I'm very pleased with that. You hardly ever get that enthusiastic reaction. It's mostly, what have you done to us? But there's a story there. Obviously, she knows what we like to call, are you going to go feed your addiction? And that is one of my deals. If I can't start Monday with two of those and one of these, which is a kickstart, delicious, by the way. It's got orange juice in it. And a lot of caffeine. Don't even bother. That's the only way I'll get out of bed on Monday is with that. And let's just say that this particular ability of hers to support and even appreciate my self-destructive habit may have something to do with my life insurance, but it has been a process of... She's shaking her head. She sat in on this one, too. It's more of a process of evolution, and I'll explain that. When, like I suspect many prospective brides do, she had a list of traits she was looking for in a husband to compare me to. And so the list was, and this is what she remembers of it, was tall, black hair, athletic, and the ability to make her a kept woman. Basically, she wouldn't have to work her fingers off. So, not check, not check, not check, not check. Now, she told me to make sure to mention that she did find certain attractive characteristics in me. She wasn't totally desperate. So, that's not exactly what she told me to say either. But at any rate, one of our earlier first anniversaries, I believe it had to be an anniversary card, she gave me what was our favorite card of all time. It says, "You're the answer to my prayers." And you open it up, says, "Not what I prayed for exactly, but apparently you're the answer." Do you feel good about that? But it's exactly true. But obviously, you know, we've been together almost 41 years. It's worked out. Obviously, you know, whatever this was, some hair and a lot thinner and was never that list. But we all have comparisons. We all make comparisons. We all have mental lists that we compare things to, whether it's a prospective mate or whether it's a job we're thinking about taking or a vehicle or toy we want to buy or a home or you name it. We have lists and we compare the qualities of this thing or this person to that list to decide if we want to make that commitment, basically. And so comparison is a natural part of our everyday. It's an okay part of the human condition. It's something we do, and it's not necessarily a problem, but it can be. There is a type of comparison that is unhealthy, and I'm titled the sermon today, The Cancer of Comparison, and it is a type of comparison that will eat us from the inside over time, much like cancer does. In fact, you'll see, as we get into this topic, there are some connections with Pastor Doug's really, really good sermon on labels last week. This one was a struggle for me. I changed everything, including the title, on like Monday of this week. So the one thing I wasn't going to change was that opening intro because it was just too sweet. So I had to figure out some way to... I basically wrote the sermon to fit the intro. So not true. But fortunately, it did work out. Proverbs 14:30. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. Now, the word it uses here is jealousy, and that is just one area of comparison. But if you put the word comparison in there, unhealthy comparison, it would work just as well. And what do I mean by that? What is an unhealthy comparison? What would that look like? Maybe you've got a picture in your mind of what I'm thinking. But let me first tell you and make sure I make a distinction between aspiration, which can be perfectly fine, and unhealthy comparison. So we can compare ourselves. This is your first fill-in, by the way. Let's suppose I'm looking to change something in my life, to grow in a certain area, to change the way I do something or think about something or have a different level of success in a certain area. I may choose to compare what I'm doing with someone I admire or a particularly good book or podcast I've read or listened to. That is a function of aspiration. I aspire to be better. I aspire to grow. I aspire to be more perhaps like this person, and this is something that's achievable and positive. That's okay. Most of us, and I guess I'll show of hands, how many of you have been influenced strongly by something you've read or someone you've known have had a very positive influence in some aspect of your life at some point? I think most of us would, if we thought about it, would have an answer to that. And so that's healthy. There's nothing wrong with that sort of comparison, comparing what I'm doing with what someone else is doing or saying. That's okay. When does it become a problem? When does it not become healthy? And I guess this is not a real definition. I didn't look this up anywhere, but this is just how it feels to me. Very basic definition. It's when the comparison, and this can be a comparison with a person, with some bit of writing, or with even an ideal. It's when this comparison leads to feeling of discontent, depression, inadequacy, or anger. So when I, for instance, look at, I'm not going to pick on anybody today, but if I compare my life to someone else who's doing very well and that makes me discontented or it makes me angry that that person is doing better than I am, but why should they? Then I have made an unhealthy comparison. It doesn't advance my growth. It gives me a pause. It makes me feel unwell. 1 Timothy 6, 6-12 speaks about this. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. This is one of the passages about money, and I don't want us to just restrict it to money. I want us to think about what it just said in a broader sense. Those of us who pursue certain things, who compare our lives to these false goals, can plunge ourselves into many foolish and harmful directions, desires. And I want to talk a little bit about the general atmosphere of unhealthy comparison and discontent. And Christmas is a wonderful season, and we celebrate it, I hope, for the right reasons. But it is also one of the key seasons of discontent. It is a gift-giving season. And maybe none of you anymore even look at commercials. If you record everything you watch, you don't have to deal with them. I still watch a lot of live sports, so I'm very familiar to a sickening degree with the Christmas commercials. So I don't want to pick on anybody. So if you've done this, you're my hero. If you've done any of these things, you're a very good person. But you're irritated. No, sorry, that's not it. So if you've given your spouse a car with a red bow on it, most of us have done that. Do you know the one I'm talking about? It's a December to Remember. Oh, you don't know that one? Okay, good. How about, I'm going to give you a puppy. No, I'm going to give you a truck. Did anybody see that one? You people are really good. You don't watch much TV, do you? Are we familiar with Le'Veon Chocolate Diamonds? Thank you. Now, I got a much stronger reaction to that one in the first service, too. Guys, you're in trouble, I think, unless you've done this. The Le'Veon Chocolate Diamond was very, very much hyped, and so I decided to just skip the Le'Veon part and the diamond part, and I just did the chocolate. It's just as good, right? But all of this has been part of our culture, not just now. This is advertising throughout the ages. Since it's been advertising, and marketing has always been primarily geared to create discontent. Because if you are satisfied with what you already have, what am I going to sell you? Now, there are certain things that we need right now. I, as of 2 days ago, am in need of a new washer. New pants. Couldn't wash my old ones. So, kind of a true story. Actually, the dog tore a hole in it. But I need a new washer. Now, that's a need. So I will be looking to the advertisements and stores to tell me, you know, what I need. But they want to tell me what I want. They want to create a need in us. And that is basically the direction of marketing in America. And there's a lot of, you can't be satisfied with the iPhone 7, you need the 11 because it's got 3 cameras. Okay, good enough. I got a cure for that. This will also cure most of your social media problems. You're like, you don't even know what this is, do you? Is that a pager? No, it's a phone. Yeah. See, look. Right? Anyway. They're going to phase me out pretty soon. It's okay. So we're familiar with all of this, and the social media aspect, I think, is different for young people than it is for us. I think for young people, the issues have to do with self-esteem and with what they're reading about other people calling themselves and all the political unrest and all the news and all the disturbances. Whereas for adults, we have more of a problem with this discontent because we see where somebody went on vacation or we see their beautiful new remodeled kitchen or we see their new... Now, I'm not saying any of this is bad. Folks, if you've remodeled your kitchen, gone on vacation, do it. Great. And you can put it on Facebook. But if you're not doing those things and you're not able to do those things and you really want to do those things, then you're sitting there feeling, ugh. You can be. We can create our own labeling. Oh, I'm a failure. I couldn't go here this year. I couldn't buy this thing. I couldn't do this. I didn't advance in my job. I'm not. That relates to what Pastor Doug talked about last week about labels. There are labels that we are given by others, but there are labels that we give ourselves. And that is the danger of comparison, is that we compare ourselves to somebody or some standard and we don't measure up and we say, oh, I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I haven't done this. I haven't provided this. I really want this. And we live in a constant sea of discontent, or we can. And this isn't just confined to our, I would say, what do you call it? Everything is spiritual. All our lives are spiritual. But this seems to be more consumer-driven. This can also happen in the church, in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual lives. Let's just leave it at that. And that's where I kind of got into this message. And I want to go into that a little bit. There was every month we have a leadership council meeting, and we rotate devotions. So one of us gets to do a devotion, which tells you right away where I'm going with this. Gets to do a devotion on a semi-regular basis. So it was my turn, and I really am not good at devotions. I have always struggled with them. And we have people in our group who are very good with devotions. So I am sitting there. My basic devotion was on why is it so hard to do a devotion. It wasn't a terrible devotion compared to the other ones I've done. But the crux of it was that I never have felt that my prayer life measured up. Because most good devotions, in my opinion, come out of a really good prayer life where God has revealed something to you through your prayer and your journaling and whatever it is that you do. And I get that rarely. And if I do get it, I can't remember it because I don't journal. So I was bemoaning this fact to the group, and they came back and said, well, yeah, but what about this? What about this that you do? And what about this thing that you're involved in? And the point they were making was, yeah, you're measuring yourself against this standard, which may not be the standard for you. You're not looking at all these other ways in which you connect with God. I thought, yeah, you know, that's right. So that got me to thinking along the lines of what are the things that I do and we do that stunt our spiritual development because we're holding ourselves to some standard, some measure of comparison that God isn't holding us to. So that's where I want to go with the rest of this. And I think the short version of what I which you should have gotten to first, but the short version is this next slide, one of your fill-ins. Don't try to live someone else's story. Did she literally leave me back there? There you are. See, I told you. She and I were throwing barbs at each other beforehand. We both do this job. And I said, if you forget something, I'm going to come after you. I'm going to hold you to him. Look at her. She's just staring at me. I like you. This is our thing. She can dish it out just fine. So don't try to live someone else's story. There is so much material in the Christian press, so many stories, so many movies, so many tales of people's experiences. There are tales in Scripture of people's experiences. That is their story. Their story is part of God's story, but so is yours. And your story is not anyone else's story. God is writing your story for you. You're part of His bigger picture, but our personal story isn't somebody else's, isn't anybody else's. There are people, yeah, there's connections. But stay in your lane. Don't think that your story has to look like somebody else's for it to be godly, Christian, on the right track. Use whatever phrase you want. Psalm 139, 13 through 14. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. A passage that we usually talk about in the context of sanctity of life, the uniqueness of life, but a passage which applies to each one of us. If God put that much effort into making each one of us specific, unique, and if you look around the room, you'll see a lot of uniqueness. Nobody here probably looks exactly like you, acts like you, has your life story. If he went to all that effort, what makes us think that our spiritual lives or any part of our life would be exactly like somebody else's? Our spiritual life, our journey, our walk is going to be just as unique as the being that God has made us to be. God is writing a story specifically for you. And when we get into the problem of unhealthy comparison, we want our story to be somebody else's. It's not how he designed it to be. So how do we address this? I mean, we're going to always have opportunities to compare, whether it be in our life of commerce, whether it be in our spiritual life. We're not going to escape it. It's going to intensify. How are we dealing with it? How is God going to help us deal with it? Romans 12:2. And again, none of this is going to be revolutionary teaching, but it's just repetition and realizing the truth of it. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God is continually working to rewire our thinking. Depending on when you came to know him, and mine was a little bit later, you have certain thought patterns already engraved in your mind. Like Pastor Doug was saying last week, we have phrases that someone has used with us before that stuck, and that pattern, that thought is deeply channeled into your mind. You know, mine was a fat, clumsy kid. Well, I'm still pudgy. I'm still clumsy, but I don't care as much. For one thing, I don't have to do hurdles. So, another story, ask me about it sometime. It's really painful. But these are labels that we give ourselves. Sometimes they're given to us by others. When we compare ourselves other things, we give ourselves a label of failure or inadequate or substandard or less than fully Christian. God is continually working in us to rewire that thinking if we will let him. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But start to think about these things. What is the comparison that makes you feel most discontented? Is it your job? Is it your social status? Is it your, I don't care, but there is a thing or things that repeatedly we'll hit upon and will make us feel like a failure or discontented or upset or angry or depressed? Identify those things, then say, God, I need to think differently about these things. You need to help me, when I encounter them, understand who you are. The best way to do that, and Pastor Doug talked about it last week, is to be in the Word to see what God does say about who we are. That's the best way to stay informed about who he wants us to be. What label have you given yourself because you don't compare to some standard, arbitrary standard or person? For me, it was my prayer life. And yeah, I think it still needs to improve. And I'm going to try and develop a fuller prayer life, but I'm not going to keep beating myself up because I'm not measuring up to some standard set by John Eldridge or one of the greats of spiritual literature or anybody. I'm going to let God tell me how he wants me to speak to him. And I'm just going to try and make that happen in his power. If you should be tempted to think poorly of yourself in this struggle and think that we are somehow less than on equal footing with the greats, realize that the greatest people, those who walked with Jesus, had the same problem, met the same struggles, struggled with the same issues of comparison. Luke 22:24, this is the disciples speaking to each other. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That's definitely a comparison issue. Which one of us has been the super disciple? Which one of us is Jesus like best, really? I mean, which one of us is going to be on the right hand, left hand? Which ones? pure comparison. Jesus didn't ask him to compare. They all got to walk with him. I mean, this is first line stuff. Jesus is like right here, and it's still happening. John 21, 19 through 22, which I find particularly amusing. Jesus speaking about Peter. Jesus said this to let them know by what end, kind of death he would glorify God. Jesus was speaking to the disciples. Then Jesus told him being Peter, follow me. And Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved. This is being written by the disciple Jesus loved, John, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Does he get to go too? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Still really, really good advice. Don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what's going to happen to them. Don't worry about their walk. Don't worry, you know, except in a positive way, but don't worry about others. As for you, follow Jesus. Keep that the focus. First step, follow Jesus. Teddy Roosevelt famously said, comparison is the thief of joy. That is true. But there is a cure for the cancer of comparison. The first step is that. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes where they should be. See what he says about you. See what he says about his life. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. This is your final fill-in taken from that passage. And I move things around a little bit and to see how that might progress in terms of us addressing this problem of comparison. Never stop talking to God. Never stop. By bringing your struggles, by bringing your questions, by bringing those things to him, and having those questions informed by his word, having those prayers be based on what he says he has for us, you're going to have transformation. You're going to gain victory. You're going to be able to not focus on those comparisons, but rather focus on him. Always be talking. Always bring everything to him. It's a constant. I like Pastor Tarina's. She talks about breath prayers all the time. And again, as a person who doesn't do well sitting and trying to pray, I'm trying to be more in the practice of praying when I think of something or think of someone or think of a situation that has been brought to me. I just pray about it. Not anything lengthy, fancy, but realizing and acknowledging that God is the person who can address that need, whether it be a need for me, whether it be a need for someone I know, whether it be a family situation, whether it be a work situation, just get in the habit of going right to him with it. And that acknowledges who's in charge, who's in control, who's really important. Never stop talking to God. Second, watch for reasons to be thankful. And by virtue of where we live, other than, you know, the North Country, but by living in America, we have more things to be thankful for than almost anyone else in the world. Start there. Did you get water out of your tap this morning? Was the heat on? Now some of you might say, no, it wasn't. Sorry. But most days, those are things we take for granted that the rest of the world doesn't enjoy. So start with the little things, and then start, instead of saying, oh, my car didn't start, say, oh, there was still somebody in the parking lot with jumper cables. Now, this is an exercise, folks, and you know that my spirit animal is Eeyore, right? He's been up here with me before. So this is not where I go. This is not my default position. Thankfulness is not my thing, but I am really working on it. Because the older I get and the more I go through and the more I see others go through and the more I understand how I've been blessed, it does become easier to be thankful if I'm paying attention. But this is watch for reasons. Make it an intentional act, especially when you find yourself slipping into comparison. Yeah, they have it great, but I also have. Then you will live with greater joy, which is what we all want, right? We all want to be more content. We all want to be more joyous. We all want to be more in line with what God wants for us. Yes? Yes. A couple of final thoughts, and this is just my stuff. This is not necessarily valuable. No. Scripturally based. When you're struggling, and this is what I'm trying to do, when you're struggling with something in your spiritual life, just go back to the basics. Go back to the very basics. For me, it's been prayer. And I have to remind myself, after reading the books and volumes and lengthy descriptions of how to pray and how to pray better, that when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he didn't write a book. You could all tell me what he told them right now. Our Father, there it is. Everybody knows the book. That's where you start. That's what he told them. How do we pray like this? That should do it. Obviously, there are things that we can go on with there, but go back to the basics. If nothing else is working, just work your way through that. Hit those points. And you know the KISS principle. Keep it simple, saint. That's right. You can use that if you'd like. If you wonder if you're on track, remember the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're not going to get there, but if we're pointed in that direction, we're doing okay. Love God, love others. Keep it simple, and keep looking for reasons to be thankful. Your story is your story. Watch God write it and rejoice. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we don't have to compare ourselves to anyone but you. You are our standard of comparison, and Lord, you are a forgiving and patient God with us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit which speaks to our hearts. We thank you for the fact that you are transforming the way we think. Lord, help us to be focused on you, on your word, on speaking to you, and on watching for blessings. Help us to be a thankful people. We thank you that you care and love each of us, and that you're committed to helping us become the people you want us to be. We ask your blessing on this week ahead and on all those who are here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.